Good morning, everyone. Good to see you as we continue our studies and our look at the New Testament church, which is the early church. Basically, they were just us living in an earlier time in reality. And as we look at the early church, the reason we're looking at it is not just for historical benefit or historical purposes, not just to see what went on, but more particularly to ask ourselves, what did they have and what did they do that we should be having and we should be doing? And as we continue to look through this series, I think an important couple of questions to ask ourselves was, if them, then why not us? And if then, then why not now? And the more you think about those, you find there isn't the only answer you can say, if them, then definitely us. If then, then definitely now. There is no reason why what they did, what they saw, what they experienced should be particularly different other than the contextual and maybe slightly cultural aspects of things that have changed between that time and now. It is a fantastic opportunity for us to dig into what God was really doing then, what God was doing, what he is doing. Because we tend to think of chronology, because it affects us in that way. But God, for God, actually, 10 BC, or not BC, actually, AD, I'm getting all my times wrong. But then and now are exactly one and the same to him. He doesn't particularly live in the chronological way that we do. This is just for our benefit. God is eternal. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow is all the same to him. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. It doesn't change for him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today we're looking at Peter visiting Cornelius. Thank you, Tim. In preparing this sort of reading, we chose to stick to 34 to 48. We didn't want to put the burden on Tim, although we didn't know Tim would be doing the reading, to read verses 1 to 48. Because that's the full context in reality. And I'll try to give you the sort of couple of minute version of all that happened up until Tim picked it up in verse 34. The Bible introduces us in Acts chapter 10 to a man called Cornelius, which I'll go into a bit more detail later. And Cornelius was praying one day, and he saw a vision. And an angel came to him and said, there's a guy called Peter. You really need to listen to what he has to say. And God actually, the angel described where Peter was living and said, this Peter was living, it was actually confusing. I think he called him Simon, and we'll read it later, or we'll touch on it. And then Simon Peter, was living with a man called Simon the Tanner, who lived by the sea. This was all descriptive in his vision. And so he gathers his two or three of his servants and a soldier, and he says, go to Joppa and look for this man called Peter. And as these servants were approaching, all this context is necessary, so please bear with me. As the servants were approaching the place where Peter was living, Peter went up to the rooftop to go and pray. And the Bible says he was hungry, and some people were making the food, and then he fell into a trance. Maybe the trance was due to, it wasn't due to the hunger. It was obviously the Holy Spirit revealing something to him. And Peter, in this trance, while he was praying and hungry, saw all these animals, reptiles, and all kinds of things that Jews would normally not touch or eat. And he saw these things come down. And someone said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Which is quite instructive for someone who's hungry already. And Peter said, Lord, no way, I will never touch anything that is unclean. And the Holy Spirit in that vision said to him, Peter, don't call what I call clean common or unclean. And in order to convince Peter, this thing happened three times. And then just as this vision was complete and was closing out, and Peter was thinking, what is this about? Then the Holy Spirit said to Peter, there's three guys approaching the house who are going to ask for you. You just go with them because I've sent them. And this is quite a story, I think. And so Peter went down, and just at that point, these guys were asking, who knows about this Simon Peter who's living here? And Peter said, I'm the one you're looking for. Can you imagine God working all that out? And then Peter invited them in. They spent a few days, just one night, I think. And then the next day, they were off to Caesarea, where Cornelius lived. And just as they arrived there, Cornelius fell down before Peter, obviously thinking, who is this great guy that an angel asked me to come and listen to? So he obviously felt, wow. Peter said, no, I'm just like you. And then he says, Cornelius, why did you invite me? And then Cornelius explained to him the vision. And as Peter arrived, he found out that Cornelius didn't even just want a one-to-one. He had invited his whole household and all his friends to come and listen to Peter. And I think that's where Tim started the reading. And it says, and then Peter opened his mouth and began to speak to them. And as Peter spoke, he preached the word of God to these guys, the gospel of Jesus. And before Peter had finished speaking, in fact, you'll find out when Peter was recounting this story in verse 11, he says, just as I began, which meant he intended a much longer sermon than he actually preached. But just as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on these guys, who were all Gentiles, by the way. Although it didn't say, I shouldn't say all of them, because the Bible doesn't particularly say that. It said it, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And Peter and the Jews, the Jewish Christians who were with him, were amazed. And they were like, what is going on? These are Gentiles. The same Holy Spirit. And they were speaking in tongues and praising God. And these guys were like, the same Holy Spirit that fell on us has fallen on the Gentiles? You see, the Jewish Christians had a bit of a narrow perspective of the gospel up until that point in time. And even when Peter went back to recount this experience to the council of believers, he had to describe this in great detail. Look at what Peter was saying to them. This is Peter's story to the council, explaining why is the Holy Spirit coming on Gentiles? We thought this was a Jewish thing. And Peter says to them in Acts chapter 11, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came. This is what I was referring to. As I began to speak. He'd already given a fair bit of a sermon by that point, but he just began. The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them this same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And then verse 18, when they heard this, that's the council, the sort of what I would call the bishops and the senior church leaders. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And as a result of all this move of God, God was effectively bringing into play the very thing Jesus had said, which the Jewish Christians had misunderstood in John chapter 3, verse 16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that... No, just the next word, just one word. Whoever. Whoever. That was a narrow interpretation in the Jew, in Peter and his colleagues' understanding. They just didn't know. It's not like they were mean or anything. They just didn't understand. But Jesus had already said that whoever believes will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Jesus was bringing his plan to pass. And if you're sitting here today and you're not Jewish, you're a beneficiary of that salvation that has gone to all and sundry. No one is left out of it. Not one is left out. That's the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ. Well, that's an absolutely critical point, and I want us to remember that as we continue. I want to probe into a few key things that, because God doesn't waste anything. So even though that was a fantastic story there and how God did things, there's also so much for us to learn just in the narrative that we find here. I'm going to start with the guy Cornelius. Cornelius, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 10 at the beginning, he's described as a devout guy, a God-fearing man. And it even says he and his household. So not just him, even his household, he had somehow, and they had somehow become a God-fearing household. Devout, pious, dutiful. He gave to people. He gave generously, the Bible says. He prayed continually. Now, I don't want to underestimate, because you know the Bible is careful with words. Would you agree with me? If the Bible puts continually, it means continually. It could have just said he prayed, in which case it may be every Christmas. Maybe he prayed. It says he prayed continually. And he prayed continually in a manner that he even saw a vision. And an angel turned up to him. Now, if I was doing a word cloud and we were doing a brainstorming session and said, okay, shout out Christian attributes, things that you should see in a leader, a Christian leader, you would say God-fearing. You would say prayer, prays continuously, is generous. This guy fitted the bill. He looked pretty good compared to me. He looks like the kind of guy that you would say he's got it all sorted. He would be the guy you want to come and pray with you with prayer ministry. Because you think, yeah, God will answer his prayers. He's the kind of person that you say he's a model to follow. But the Bible tells us he was missing something. He was missing something so important that God had to set off the chain of events that I just explained. He had to bother an angel to go and speak to this guy. He had to bother three folk, two servants and one soldier, to go all the way from Caesarea to Joppa. He had to bother intervening with Peter, showing him a vision, taking him to the top of the roof, showing him a vision, showing him that the Gentiles are not unclean. I have saved them, I have died for them as well. All of this because there was something that Cornelius, a man that looks better than me, a man that looks holier than me, a man that looks more in tune with God and his purposes than me, but there was something so important Cornelius needed to hear. Peter, describing what Cornelius had told him, again, when he was with the council, had explained it as such. When he was saying in verse 13, Acts chapter 11, verse 13, he told us, this is him recounting what Cornelius told him, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and said, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message. Now, if I was thinking about what sort of message is God really intending to send to Cornelius. Maybe it would be a relatively minor thing, or maybe God wants to launch him into some new ministry, or God wants to really break through in his life, or God wants to do something particular that is significant on top of his standing with God. But that's not what Peter says. He will bring you a message through which you and your and all your household will be saved. And really? You mean he was not saved? A man who was described as God-fearing. A man who is described as praying continually. A man who sees visions. And then you start to think, well, I haven't even attained to Cornelius. And we are saying Cornelius didn't even have the real thing. It reminds me of the rich young ruler. Remember the guy, the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10 or 11, I think. He came to Jesus, knelt before Jesus, and he says, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Have you obeyed the commandments?" And he railed him, and he just said, "I've done all of them." And Jesus never challenged him and said, "No, you're telling a lie." He didn't. He says, "Yet you lack one thing." You know, it's a disaster to have everything but still miss the most important thing. But God was so kind, because God doesn't forget the labor of love. So what I want to say is, the fact that he was God-fearing was not a lie, it was true. The fact that he continually sought God in prayer, it was not a lie, it was true. He was not hypocritical. But the best thing that that can do for us is to drive God to save us, and to present us with the simple message that actually will save us. And that's why, because God saw his heart, he knew that he had a right heart seeking him, but that was never good enough. And still, today, is still not good enough. It doesn't mean it's not good. It's good to have a right heart, a seeking heart, a heart that wants God, that is praying to seek God. But it doesn't save us. It doesn't lead to salvation. It doesn't lead to relationship with him. And so the best thing that God does in that instance is he will send to you a Peter with a message by which you and your household can be saved. But it was still up to Cornelius and his household to accept that message. And what was that message? Peter spoke that message, didn't he, as Tim had read. He mentioned a few things there. Just at the end of the reading. Effectively, he spoke about Jesus. He spoke about Jesus coming, the Savior of the world. And he said, Jesus in verse 42 commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So he's telling the folks, if you need a judge, there is a judgment coming. Otherwise, a judge doesn't have a role. There is a judgment coming. And Jesus, God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. But in verse 43, before they start losing hope, he says, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. So the very judge is the one who has died to free us from our sins. And so no matter how God-fearing, no matter how our hearts are in the right place, salvation is found only and simply in believing in Jesus Christ. And that's why God made a point to get Peter from wherever he was 4 days later to Caesarea to speaking to Cornelius and his family. And that's the gospel. And I know you've heard it before. I know you may be saying, Charles, you've said that one before, and everyone else has said it before. It is so foundational to everything we do and we believe. And if, can I say, a man like Cornelius needed to hear the gospel, then I take nothing for granted about who else needs to hear the gospel. You have no authority to say she looks good, she doesn't need the gospel. You have no authority, neither do I, to say he's a bishop, he doesn't need the gospel. Because if Cornelius needed it, I don't know who doesn't. And I'm not a judge of where you stand or where I stand. You get what I mean? Jesus came to bring good news to those who were near and those who were far. It's not our role to determine that this guy, well, he comes to church regularly, he serves on the tea and coffee, he does this, he does that, he's all good. I don't know about that. It doesn't mean you go around beating everyone on the head and saying, have you believed in Jesus? I'm not either saying that. I'm just saying the gospel is so fundamental to everything that we do and that we are. There isn't anyone that doesn't need to hear it. Because you just don't know. I've heard of meetings where you had senior church leaders. And when the call was given for people to believe in Jesus, many were giving their hearts to Jesus. Folks, there's many senior church leaders that have not given their hearts to Jesus and have not put their faith in Christ. I don't know why, but it is the case. And us, as we stand there, we say, well, hang on, I'm pretty okay if I judge myself. I come to church, I do the right things, I even read my Bible. I've even preached a sermon or two. I've done this, I've done that. Even with your heart in the right place, you still need to receive the message when Jesus sends it to you. You don't be like the guy who I remember speaking when I was long ago. I remember speaking to this guy who was a very senior person in the Catholic Church. And he had some title, I'm not even going to say what it was. Something comes to mind, but I'll probably be wrong. And I remember talking to him about, but sir, you just simply need to put your faith in Jesus. And he couldn't quite understand why this was relevant to him. That he had attained this position in a church, and in the church, and been recognized by the church institution to an extent. That why, number one, you, who are you? Why is this relevant to me? Or to be like the other guy who someone was speaking to about the gospel, and he says, oh, no, don't speak to me, I'm a Christian, speak to the Muslims. Folks, there's many who fill in the census and they tick Christian. They don't believe in Jesus. And they're under judgment. That's the reality. That's the reality. But God so loved the world is the good news. That whosoever believed in him and believes in him. It is a simple thing. It's the most simple thing ever. That it actually is so simple it creates noise and complications for people. Because people think it can't be that hard. It can't be that simple. If you put out something on the church website that says, in order to be saved, you need to fast 3 times a week, you need to climb Mount Kilimanjaro, and then Everest, you will see the queue of people that will start queuing up to do it. Because it's concrete and it's specific and I can lay my hands on it and it's something I can do. But talk about just put your faith in Jesus. Just like Peter said, he says, God has appointed him and to whom all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, everyone, receives forgiveness of sin and is therefore spared of any judgment whatsoever. eternal life. You know, John 3:16 says, we all know John 3:16, we sort of quoted it. But the verses before it are very interesting. And some of you may recognize them. They speak, God said, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness. Have any of you read that bit? You may have read it. I think it's verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him will receive everlasting life. Now, this is the nub of the issue, and why Cornelius still needed the gospel message of Jesus. Because sin is like the episode Jesus was referring to about Moses lifting the serpent. And you find that in, I think it's Exodus 21. I'll tell you, hopefully I'll get you to someone who will correct me. And the people of Israel had sinned, and God sent serpents and snakes amongst them. And these snakes were biting them, and everyone who was bitten died. And even when these snake bites and people were dying, they went and said, Moses, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Get rid of the serpents, get rid of the snakes. And God said, yeah, I will deal with the problem, but not getting rid of the snakes. He says, Moses, make a replica of the snake, lift it up, and anyone who looks at the snake, even though they've been bitten, will not die. Sin is the bite. Every one of us has been bitten. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. There isn't a human being that does not have the bite already on them. And that leads to death. But in the same way as Moses lifted that serpent up and said, anyone who just looks, you just need to look, put your hope and faith in that. And it says, you just look to Jesus. And the consequences and everything that sin brings is gone. And then the next verse, it says, for God so loved the world. It's interesting that it says for, which is because God so loved the world. That is the explanation. That's why Jesus needed to die. And so I'm going around in circles, not circles, but I'm going around on this point because I just believe it's absolutely fundamental and it is absolutely key to us walking in God's purposes for our lives. It's never complicated. I'm going to stop there and try to just run through a couple of the consequences of Peter's visit to Cornelius. Again, asking ourselves this question. If then, why not now? If then, why not us? As he began to speak, according to Peter. And in verse 44, it actually says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit just fell on everyone who heard the word. I said earlier, I don't know if it was everybody there, because that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say, and the Holy Spirit fell on everybody there. It said on everybody who heard. And the word heard doesn't just mean going into your ears. It actually means yield to and obey. So my understanding becomes, it's probably not just the case of, oh, they just heard it. No, they engaged with what Peter said and believed what Peter said, put their faith in Jesus. And in that instant, they did that. They didn't need an altar call. You know you don't need an altar call to give your heart to Jesus, right? Because some of us religious people think that that is the way. It's not possible that it could happen all by yourself, lying on your bed, and you just say, Jesus, save me, and it's happened, and that's it. We believe you've got to come forward, you've got to recite the prayer, and you've got to go back with a leaflet. If it doesn't happen that way, you're not saved. Come back again. We know God is not religious, right? So in the moment, these guys heard the word, they engaged with the gospel. They were transformed, and in that instant, I believe God did it instantly, because in no other part of the book of Acts did it happen that way. But God did that because he wanted to show to the Jewish Christians, you don't even need to intervene. I am already on this thing. But the key point I want to point out is two things. After having engaged with the Word, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were full of the Holy Spirit, just like it had happened to the apostles at the beginning. So it makes me think, is that not a pattern that we should be seeing as well? If I put my faith in Jesus, there is a distinct visitation of the Holy Spirit upon my life. Look at Acts chapter 2. Same Peter speaking. Just bear with me. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter speaking about what people had just seen happen when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So my question then is, it does seem to me like we need to be receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit if we have believed in him. And you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, I've already received that gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you haven't, what an opportunity to just engage with the process and say, God, if it happened then it happens again. And the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, just like it came to empower the disciples. You will receive power after you receive the Holy Spirit. You will be equipped. You will be freshened. You will be strengthened. And so that's a pattern that Jesus seems to have followed through then and followed through now. The second thing which I want to mention and leave us with, and then I'm going to close, is something we don't talk about that often, but I'm just going to throw it out there. And I don't know how we can logistically deal with this, but we will have to find a way. Peter said, after he saw what had gone on, at the end of that reading, Peter said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" I just want to mention water baptism here. Water baptism, which is getting dunked in water and coming back, well, hopefully being brought back out of the water, does not save you and will not save you. But it is a public demonstration that you've given your heart to Jesus, and you who were dead are now alive. And I would challenge anyone who has not made that public declaration, do it. Peter said, "Why would I stop these folk from being baptized?" That was immediately for them the next thing after people had given their heart to Jesus. We spoke about the Ethiopian eunuch, didn't we, earlier? The guy who was spoken to. There and then, they didn't even wait. It wasn't even a case of when you get back to Ethiopia, make sure you get baptized. It was like, oh, there's some water there, let's do it. It must have been important then. And if so, it is important now. So I just throw the challenge out there. If you've given your heart to Jesus, it's not a religious exercise that's going to save anybody. It is a recognition of faith in Christ. But it is a public declaration. It is a testimony that Jesus Christ has transformed you. And so I would just put that out there, that if you have given your heart to Jesus, maybe that's the next thing that the Holy Spirit would want you. I'm going to close now, Steve, and give back to you. Let's just pray. And sorry to end abruptly, but I'm conscious with the time. But let's just close our eyes. And I'll just maybe give a couple of things that we can respond with. Folks, there's plenty of time as we go into communion to engage with the gospel. Remember, it doesn't need an altar call. It doesn't need anything like that. You just need to engage with what Jesus is saying. And so I just mentioned a few things. If you need to just say, Jesus, I believe you to forgive my sins, then today is the moment to do that. And I just ask you to do that now. And maybe at the end of the service, you can get somebody to pray with you in the ministry team to just confirm that. If you believed in Jesus, but you have not yet opened up your heart to say, I want the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to pray a prayer now and trust that God will visit you. And so we just pray. Father, you who sent the Holy Spirit upon your people, you who gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit and sent him on that day of Pentecost, I ask for each soul here, each person who would want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that Father, you will send your Spirit upon them, even now, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that Father, faith will rise in their hearts, that any fear, any doubt, any sort of confusion will be put aside, and that they may be able to engage and receive the fullness of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And I would ask again, if you do want that, maybe you want to connect with somebody in the ministry team at the end of the service. And Father, as many who are thinking, well, actually I would like to be baptized, Father, make a way for them. Open a door. Give them the right pathway to get that done as well. And so we thank you for being with us as we continue in your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen.